I want you to turn, if you would, to 1 Peter. I have on my chart John 14. We're going to get to that in just a moment, but I want you to turn to 1 Peter, the second chapter first, if you would. And I want to read, in your hearing, some familiar verses from the second chapter, beginning in verse 9. Peter would say this, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." We love the first part of verse 9. We love it because of how it identifies. It tells us who we are. That's my experience. We focus our attention on the things that he says God's people are. You are a chosen generation. Don't you like to be the one chosen? When I was in school, I can remember being in elementary school and at recess. Did they still have recess? What's it called? Is it called? It's got a more politically correct name now than recess. They called it recess when I was in school. And what we would do, we'd go out to the playground and what the guys would do, we had our group and we'd play a pickup game of basketball or something. And you selected two captains and then those two captains chose their teams. Somebody choosing, another person choosing, that's the way that worked. And I'll tell you where you didn't want to be chosen. You didn't want to be chosen last. Now, there wasn't anything necessarily wrong about that, but, teachers found out about that's what you were doing, and they didn't want anybody to feel bad, right? You don't want anybody to feel bad. So somebody else had to select, and we didn't work it the way we wanted to work it, because you typically take the better player and let it go down the worst player, right? But we like to be chosen if it's in the right way. We are a chosen generation. We like the terminology there. God has chosen us. And there's another word in there. We are his own special, or some of the older translations say peculiar. We don't like that word, and that just doesn't sound good, peculiar. But I do like the word special. We like to be special. We like to be distinct. That's the way it is. We're not like everybody else. If we're special, we're not like everybody else. And so God has looked favorably on us. We like that part of it. We like who we are because that's a relationship that shows the benefit that God has given us. We want to be chosen. We want to be special and royal and holy. We want all of those things. But the question that relates to our topic, and of the topic of, and I'll just use this terminology because I'm sure using of evangelism, has to do with not who we are, but why that's important. Why has God given us the privilege of being chosen generation and a royal priesthood and a special people? Why? Have you ever thought about that? That's who we are. We like that. We talk about that. We want to be all that. But I want you to notice what it says here. He's not chosen us and he's not made us special and we're not part of royalty because he says, "I'm giving you this and I want you to be this so you can go to heaven." That's not what this passage says. Now that's a product of us being all those things, but that's not what this passage says. This passage doesn't say, "I've made you special so that you can worship me on the Lord's day and honor me and glorify me in that way." That's not what this passage says. Now this passage is important because it helps us understand, I think, more constantly who we should be. This verse says that we may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. When somebody's ever asked you who you are religiously, have you ever said, "I'm a person who shows the praises and proclaims the praises of him who called me out of darkness into his marvelous light"? Have you ever identified yourself that way? Do we understand even what that means? This chosen special people are people, he says, who proclaim. The idea of proclaim is, I don't just tell somebody that. I just don't speak that. I declare that. That's the word. That's a stronger word than to say that I tell somebody who I am or I tell somebody about Jesus. That's a much stronger word. I proclaim. I proclaim. It's the same idea that expressed by John in 1 John 1. Those first three verses, you remember 1 John 1, where he talks about we've seen him and we've heard him and you can have fellowship because of what we've seen and heard. And twice in those three verses, he says, we declare to you. A declaration is something that is absolutely true. And what John says in 1 John 1 is that we declare it to you. And what Peter says in 1 Peter 2 is, we are people who proclaim who Jesus is. Everything about our lives points to God because he's the one that's made us special. And verse 10 says, he's made us special because of his mercy. Now I'm getting to the evangelism part. Verse 11 says, I beg you to abstain from fleshly lust. You ever notice that terminology? I beg you? I beg you? That's what he says. Why would someone beg you to abstain? Why would somebody beg you to do anything? It's because of the import of what they're asking you to do. I beg you to do what? To abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. Why beg? Because Peter sees the value of abstaining. This is not just you ought to live a holy, righteous life and you ought to abstain from fleshly lust because it's what God wants. There's another level to this, folks. There's a whole other level to this. And so he says, I beg you because I want you to abstain because I want you to show and to proclaim who God is and his glory. You know, I think he begs them in part because he knows how hard that is. You ever tried abstaining from fleshly lust? How you doing on that? How you doing with that? How you doing with that abstination? You doing pretty well? I'll tell you, it's hard. And Paul and Peter says, you have to do that. And then he says, I want you to do it because it's what you need to do as a Christian. And your conduct, he says, speaks volumes about you and God. Your conduct proclaims the fact that you know who God is and you're going to honor him with your life. When I was in elementary school, when those report card sessions or those report card statements would come home, do we have report cards anymore? Is anybody ever held accountable anymore? That's my question. I guess there is some accountability, right? I can remember getting those report cards and bringing them home. My mother and father were more interested in my conduct grade. And while I was a pretty good student, it was always my conduct grade that they first wanted to notice. They wanted to know how I acted. Can you believe that? That was always important. And what Peter says is, I want you to understand it's your conduct that's going to speak volumes about who you are. Because your conduct is going to state how people view the fact that you're going to talk to them and you want to show them about God. So you see how all this ties? You see how all this business ties to evangelism? Our purpose, he says, is to proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know what that is? That's evangelism. It's just not stated that way, but that's exactly what that is. And that is our, it seems to me, that is one of our, if not our primary purpose. So let's talk about how important that is. You know, even since I've been, even in the opening announcements, I heard the phrase, we're talking about how important this is. Do you know how important this is? Do I know how important this is? If I ask you, is proclaiming the glory of God important to you? What would be your answer? Kenny, you don't even need to ask me that question. This thing's falling off my ear, huh? I wouldn't even have to ask you the question. You'd say, you know that's important to me. I'm asking this question. Is it important to you? Let me ask it again. Is proclaiming the glory of God and proclaiming the praise of him who called you, is that important to you? I want to talk to you about just how important that is. Turn over to John 14. You know this context. Jesus is leaving. All these John 13 through 17, that's all about Jesus leaving. And it's all about, and I don't mean to nullify it or make it less important than it is to minimize it, but Jesus is leaving and he's talking to his apostles specifically and he's telling them what's going to happen. He's saying, you know, I've got to go. And part of why I have to go is because if I don't go, the Holy Spirit's not going to come. The other comforter is going to come and he's going to do two things. He's going to guide you into all truth. But before that, he's going to remind you of the things that I've already told you. He's going to tell you all that you need to know in order to reach people with the gospel. And in the midst of this dialogue, Jesus says something, listen carefully to this, that we must not miss. I think we miss this. He says something to them that I think is critically important. Notice with me in John 14. This is what Jesus said. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, The works that I do, he will do also, and the greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Did you hear what he said? He says, I say to you, he who believes in me, who is that? It's you. You believe in him? It's you. Now he's talking to his apostles, I know, but in extension, anybody who believes in him, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do. Why? Because I go to my Father. He who believes in me will do greater works than me. You know, when we look at that, we may go, is that a misprint? Do you hear what he's saying? Greater works than Jesus? What did Jesus do? He performed miracles. He performed miracles. He was at a place one time, and people were hungry. There were 5,000 plus there. And the concern was, what are we going to do? Jesus even asked Philip, shall we buy bread for all these people to eat? And the next verse says he did it knowing what he was going to do. He was testing Philip. He knew exactly. Jesus knew exactly what he was going to do. And Philip said, well, we got 200 denarii, we can go buy some bread, but that's not going to do much. That might give them a taste, but that's not going to feed all these people. And Andrew was looking around. He saw this young man. He's got 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now, I know if you're like me, when you read certain miracles, they fascinate me. It's not just because they're supernatural, but I just wonder how practically Jesus fed the 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, don't you? He got all these people sitting down on this hillside. You got 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and everybody's going to get fed, and they're going to take up a collection after, and there's going to be something left over. Now, you just think about practically how that's going to happen. You're sitting there, and you got your hand out, and all of a sudden, you got fish and bread? I mean, how practically did that happen? I don't know if they got off in a room and Jesus said, well, I'm going to perform the miracle here, and then we're going to take it all out and feed everybody. I don't get that impression, because that wasn't the purpose of the miracle. He wanted them to know who he was, and that miracle helped them identify who he was. Jesus did supernatural things, and one's not more impressive than the other. That's what he did. Listen carefully, but John 14 says, those who will believe in me will do greater works than me. Do you understand how important you are to the kingdom? Do I understand how important I am? All believers will do greater works. Can you and I, listen carefully, can you and I top feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish? And the answer is what? Yes. Yes, we can top it. What? That doesn't make any sense, right? We can top what Jesus himself did. How am I greater? Matthew 11 says, talking about John the Baptist, assuredly I say to you, among those born of woman, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. What? I'm greater than Jesus and I'm greater than John the Baptist? That's what Jesus said. How can that be? How can that be? John the Baptist is great, but he is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. Are you starting to see how important you are? Are you starting to get a little bit uncomfortable because now you're understanding a little bit more about how important you are to what you're talking about this whole month? And about what most of us have thought about and talked about and hopefully tried to implement all of our lives. Yes, I've tried to reach people with the gospel. I continue to try to reach people with the gospel. You're probably doing the same thing. But do you and I understand really how important that is? Here's my answer to that. I don't think so. I don't think we really understand how important we are. And I think this passage tells us how important we are. Look who we are. We're greater than Jesus. And we are, in essence, greater than John the Baptist. We are bringing people into the kingdom. That's why we're greater. Jesus, listen to this. Jesus, when he was on earth, he couldn't bring people in the kingdom. He helped establish the kingdom, his death and his resurrection and his ascension into heaven and him being seated at the right hand of God said, I am the king over the kingdom. But he couldn't bring people in, not when he was on earth. He taught about the kingdom. John the Baptist couldn't do that as well. He announced it and he prepared it. And people heard about it. And he was saying, there is someone who is greater. And now Jesus himself is saying, no, all of you are greater than us. Do you see the importance of all this? And what the importance of all this should do, folks, it should translate into our making a greater effort in every area of our lives to reach people with the gospel. Now, you may want to write that down. I know you've never heard that. But I want to tell you, every time I present lessons like this, it's just staring me right in the face. I want you to go back to 1 Peter 2, if you would. Or 1 Peter 1 specifically. I want you to look at another passage. And this is going to tie in. And I want you to see that as we move forward in this lesson. In 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 15, Peter would say, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. There is a phrase in here that I don't know that we've ever, and when I say that, that's not a fair statement to make. I don't know until a few years ago that I really began to understand what Peter is saying to me and to all of us as far as what he wants us to understand. We understand the nature of holiness. We understand being set apart, and we understand how God wants our conduct to be something that promotes Him and promotes holiness. That's a whole nother lesson. That's a whole nother series for another time. But what this passage tells me is that my conduct is to be holy in every single thing that I do. And I think it's equally important. It's taken me a long time to realize that. You know, I think it's important that when I stand before people and when I'm trying to reach people with the gospel, I think it's important to the very best of my ability that I try to teach the truth of the gospel. I think that's critically important to who I am and to what I'm trying to be. But you know how God views that? God says, Kenny, it's just as important that you treat your wife the way you ought to. It's just as important that you treat your neighbors the right kind of way. That's equally important to teaching people that baptism is for remission of sins. That's equal to that. Do you see that? Do you see how important my conduct is in reference to how I live my life? I proclaim His glory in every single thing that I do, in all my behavior. I proclaim it in all. Matter of fact, 1 Peter talks about I submit to the government. I need to be a better employee and an employer. I need to treat my wife like I should. I need to treat my husband like I should. I need to treat my kids like I should. It talks about all those kind of things. It talks about how I treat elders. It talks about how I treat God. It tells me to resist the devil. All that has to do with everything that I do in my life must be holy conduct. And so when he says in chapter 2, you have been chosen, you have been, and he uses that terminology, you have been sanctified. At least he does in chapter 2, because in 1 Peter chapter 3, he says this, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. With meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Now, you know from your study, the idea of sanctify is you're set apart. You're set apart for a holy purpose. And you're set apart in your hearts. And then he says this, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. I have preached this, and I think it's part of it. That when people ask us why we do what we do, that we need to be ready to be able to give them an answer. That makes perfect sense, doesn't it? I mean, if we're going to reach people with the gospel, that's part of what we have to do. We have to be able to be able to answer them and to talk to them about why it is that we do what we do. But I'm not altogether sure that's what he's saying here. I think that's part of it. But when he says, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, do you realize that I can do that without saying a word? I can do that without saying a word. I need to be ready to give a defense, and I can answer without speaking. And the reason I know that is in verse 16, he says, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Well, what I want to show you this tonight, and what I'm going to just call to your attention, maybe even just remind you of, is this. Our responsibility as evangelists, as those who are out trying to reach people with the gospel, is that we do proclaim the glory of Christ. But folks, we don't just do that by what we say. We do that by how we live. I mean, that's why Jesus himself would say that we need to be a light. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and that they do what? That they glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's the purpose. It all goes back to 1 Peter. It all goes back to what Peter said is our purpose. We don't want them to be defamed as evildoers. Those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be shamed. We want them to look at us and understand who we are. So do we see how important the way we live our lives? Okay, it has something to do with how we answer. We've got to do that. But every part of our behavior needs to be such that we're speaking volumes about who Christ is, and they're seeing us live Christ in our lives. Our lives proclaim his glory. That's who we are. Well, what do we do then? Well, I'm going to tell you what. It's hard to do. It's hard to live. Let me just package it this way. It's hard to live in such a way that people look at me and say, well, he must be a Christian. There is something about him that reflects Christ because I can see that in the way he lives. Do people see that in you? We can talk about it, but I can tell you right now, if you're not living it, they're not going to pay much attention to what you do. So one of the critical points that I want to call to your mind today is that we have to live what we're talking about. And then let me suggest, in terms of not only living that way, but then we have to be willing to talk about that. It's not just how I live my life. I speak volumes, I think, about my life without saying a word. But I must speak as well. I stood in line this past week. I was at a Subway for lunch, and I was standing behind a young kid. I mean, he's probably 19, 20 years old. And he had on a pair of shorts that said UNA, and I could tell it was some kind of emblem there, and all I could see was BA. So I thought, well, he must be a basketball player. He's about 6'6". I said, so you play basketball for UNA? He said, no, I play baseball. And I said, interesting. And kind of struck up a conversation, and I said, I asked him where he was from and that sort of thing, and I said, well, I sometimes watch you guys practice. I said, he asked me what I did, and I told him. And he said, well, I know what you're talking about. He said, you're talking about the church behind center field. So that's who we are. Now we're the church behind center field. I said, that's who we are. That's right. That's where I preach. And he said, that's interesting. And I said, do you go to church anywhere? He said, well, not really, not since I'm here. I said, well, we'd love to have you come. And we just kind of struck up a conversation. And so I thought to myself, I'm just going to tell you, that was a conversation that I had that I didn't have to have. Now, I'm not here trying to pat myself on the back, but I'm saying to you, that wasn't hard for me to do. And you know something? That's not hard for you to do. Now, it may be hard for you to talk to a baseball player who's in front of you at Subway, but you can figure out something to say, right? So the issue is simply striking up a conversation. And what was interesting, I was at the building, I think it was day before yesterday, I think it was when UNA had a game, and I noticed there was somebody parked. It looked like a man and a woman, and either a daughter or a girlfriend. They were parked in our parking lot behind. And so they had a Tennessee license plate. And so I thought, I'm going to go up, and I'm going to see if that's his parents. So I started walking toward their car, and I could tell what they were thinking. They were thinking, he's going to tell us to get off the property. Not supposed to be parked there. So, I like doing that because I can tell them, that doesn't bother us. We don't mind you parking on our property. But what was interesting about that, I knocked on the window. He rolled down the window, and I said to him, instead of saying, would you mind getting off our property? I said, do you have a son playing? And he said, well, yes, we do. He said, he's a pitcher. Well, this guy was a pitcher too. And I thought, well, maybe this is going to work. So I said, is this your son? And they said, no, he's not our son. But our son is number so-and-so, and he pitches. And so I struck up a conversation with them. And what I'm trying to do is just simply saying that there are, combinations that happen, and there are people that we make a response to. But what it takes, and what even in my own life, I found out that even as a preacher, sometimes, this is interesting to me, sometimes people don't want to talk to you if you're a preacher, right? I used to get on when I would fly, I'd get on the plane, I'd be sitting next to somebody, and if I felt like talking to them, I'd tell them I was an athletic director or coach. Everybody wants to talk to somebody involved, like an athlete. If I didn't want to talk to them, I'd tell them I'm a preacher, because nobody wants to talk to me then, right? But what I thought was interesting, that in this case, all of us have opportunities to reach people with the gospel. And folks, I think it's just a matter of understanding that one of our primary responsibilities in life is to proclaim the glory of Him who has brought us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And I know it may sound simple, and it may not be striking to you, and it may not come across to you like, well, that's brilliant. And I'm not saying that is brilliant, but I'm saying we have to understand how important how we live our lives is. There can be one particular action in your life that you do, and that destroys whatever influence that you have. Or there can be one influence that you have, one comment that you make that can go a long way toward helping people with the gospel. I've seen it happen in my life. And I've especially seen it in the lives of people with whom I have some association. I think, I'm not sure if I've shared this with you or not. I think maybe I have. But a man named Walt Tunner in Florida, Walt was worshiped with us in his later years. He was a pediatric dentist who moved from Los Angeles area to Tampa when we lived down there. And Walt and Louise worshiped with us. And one day they were at our building. They got out of their car and they saw a couple walking down the street. And Walt, as he would typically do, he simply raised his hand to them and said, "Hey, why don't y'all come to church with us Sunday?" Now let me ask you a question. If you did that to somebody out here on the highway, how many people do you think you'd get to come in this building? That's what I thought. Zip, right? You typically wouldn't even get a response. The man looked at Walt in broken English and said, we'll be there Sunday. And Walt was like, okay, great. Sunday came around. Here comes a man and his wife. Walt was waiting on him. He didn't know where they'd come, but he's waiting on them. And they walk in. And he asked him to sit with him. He took him out to eat afterwards. He began having a conversation with them, and they obeyed the gospel. And part of that story is, as a result of Walt Hunter saying to Sergio and Selah Chavez, because of that, I've made 11 trips to Costa Rica to preach the gospel. Because Walt Hunter raised his hand and said, how about coming to worship with us on Sunday? And I'm just telling you, we get frustrated, and I understand this. As elders, as preachers, as members, we get frustrated because probably none of us do as much as we ought to do. But may I just simply say to us, just talk about the Lord. Just have a conversation. Just live your life so that people see Jesus living in you and seeing you proclaim His praises. Just live your life that way and make a comment when you can to people who are sitting next to you, or standing next to you, or waiting next to you. Make a comment to some of those folks. God can do some wonderful things if we just allow Him to use us as He wants to use us. Let me look at this passage with you tonight for just a moment. Ezekiel 36. Thus says the Lord God, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. I will increase their men like a flock offered as holy sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem on its feast days. So shall the ruined cities be filled with flocks of men. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Does it appear to you as though what God is saying through Ezekiel has come true? So shall the ruined cities be filled with flocks of men. I love that language. The ruined cities? Yeah, they're ruined. A lot of what you read about in Ezekiel, they're ruined because they're dried up. The gospel has not been preached to them. But what God is saying through Ezekiel is those cities will be filled with flocks of men. You believe that? I want to simply say this to you. We need to act like we believe what God has said to us. And again, this is not an indictment. I'm not standing before you. I'm not trying to get on you or indict you. I don't know what you do. But if you're like most churches that I am familiar with, you're not doing this as well as you should. And there's no magic pill. There's no magic sermon, and I can tell you this, there's no magic evangelist who's going to come and talk to you on a Sunday afternoon in April. I don't care if it's 2019 or 2039. There's nobody who's going to stand in this pulpit at any time and going to tell you something that magically is going to change you. It ain't going to happen that way. There must be a willingness. And there must be a willingness to just share what we know about Christ with people who need to hear it. If everybody in this building right now spent the next week at least 2 or 3 times talking about Jesus Christ to somebody who needs Jesus Christ, I can tell you right now, some good things are going to happen. But you've got to commit to that. And if you and I can do greater works than John the Baptist and Jesus himself because we can bring people into the kingdom, shouldn't we be doing that? You know, I, as I said to you, I don't know everybody here. But I know a few people here. You know why you're here? You're here at least in part because somebody helped bring you into the kingdom. All of us fall into that category, really. All of us have been brought into the kingdom, in essence, by someone who has paid attention to us and who's been the kind of person who's going to provide some influence over us. But some of you specifically, I know you. And you are a direct result of somebody who has understood, I can do greater work than Jesus himself. If I can do that, that's something that I want to do. And I hope it's something that you will be impressed with the fact that you can do that as well. That's all I want to say to you. You can go back and hunt Easter eggs now when you get out of church tonight. But I want you to know how much I appreciate you listening to me. I want you to know how much I appreciate you taking this and asking yourself this question. How really important is this? See, again, I don't know why the elders and others have decided this is what you need to do, but this is the kind of thing that we could have every Sunday. We could talk about this every Sunday because it keeps those thoughts in our minds. So may I encourage you to, when you leave here tonight, from this point on, talk to people. Live in front of people so as to proclaim the glories of Christ. Conduct yourself the way you should, both in how you live and in what you say. And you and I can do a better job of reaching people with the gospel.